allowed to do that, but.
Oh, well.
20 years ago, I came to visit this church, and I think if you've heard me tell this story before, Jim Blidberg was doing announcements, and he got one wrong, and they heckled him, and I knew I'd found a home. All right, we are in part 4 of My Life Now, and the topic today is the smell of life. And let's just recap. By the way, I've updated the website now, so parts 1 through 3 are on the website if you want to catch up. I actually went and re-listened to the first 3 because 1 and 2 was before I went to the Dominican, and I'd kind of almost forgot what they said, so I had to re-listen to them. So they're up on the website now if you want to re-listen to them or if you missed one. But just to recap real quick where we've been. The first week we talked about what does it mean to be a sinner? And we talked about the fact that it doesn't just mean technical violations. It doesn't just mean that you commit sins. And that we don't just treat this Bible like a rule book where these rules and here's what you're supposed to do, here's what you don't do. And if you do what you shouldn't do, then you've sinned. Now that's true if you do what you're not supposed to do. That is a sin. But that's not strictly what it means to be a sinner. It's much deeper than that. This idea that we are bent, that we're bent inward, that there's something wrong with us. If you read the psalm where David is recording his contrition after he sinned with Bathsheba and then was confronted by Nathan, and Psalm 53, was it, Bill? 51. See, I always say 53, it's 51. Psalm 51, you'll actually see this illustrated in Psalm 51 in that David had, he'd done some big bad things there. He committed adultery, he lied about it, and he committed murder. And yet if you read Psalm 51, which identifies itself as his confession psalm, he does not mention lying, murder, or adultery. Because what he focuses on there is not what he did, but the fact that he's a sinner. And in that psalm, he actually identifies that the problem started not a year before when he first spotted Bathsheba, but at birth. He said, I was conceived in sin. I've been this way since I was conceived. He identifies his problem not as a behavioral issue, but as a heart issue. And that was part one, that we have a heart issue of sin. We are bent the wrong way. Our natural tendencies take us the wrong way. So that was part one. Then part two, we talked about, well, what does it mean then to live his life, not ours? We began to try to understand what it meant to live life in Christ. And we talked about that it meant to live his life, to live his heart, to live his priorities, to live his mission, that our life becomes about him, not about us. So then last week we built on that and played off of that, where we talked about am I living my life or his life? And we looked at the people who last week were following Jesus around, but they were following him around because of what they thought they could get from him. In that case, it was bread. And so they were following Jesus for themselves. And we talked about how we sometimes do that. We seek him, but we seek him for us. And there are preachers out there, some of them very popular, have books and TV shows and everything else, but they see Jesus as a means to a good life for you. And they'll say, hey, look at all that you can have if you follow Jesus. And that, it sounds nice. They mention Jesus, but they're turning the whole thing on its ear by making it about us. And we said that so often that's us. And that we have this problem that we will follow Jesus as long as we can have our life our way, and that when things go bad, that threatens us. And some people even give up believing in Jesus because things aren't working out the way they're supposed to for me. And we said, then we serve out of our excess and tip. In other words, I get my life together, I do what I need to do, and then here, God, I'll take 10% off the top and give it to you. But the rest is mine, because my goal mainly is to take care of me, my family, my life, and then God, I'll serve you out of what I've got, what I can spare. And that's different than, do we really understand that our lives are not ours, they're his, and we don't serve him out of our excess. Everything is his, because he gave everything up for us. So do we serve out of excess, or do we surrender all? And that's what we talked about last week. And really, so that brings us to this place where it really comes down to, how do you understand your life? How do you understand the purpose of your life? Your purpose in life here on earth? How do you understand how your life works day in, day out, week in, week out? Is your life his life? Is his life your mission in life? And that's where we are today. So let's pray. Good morning, Father, Lord. We just thank you for the time we've had to worship and to sing your praises. And now, Lord, as we worship by delving into your word, Lord, I pray that your word will speak to us. Your Holy Spirit will speak into our hearts. Continue to help us understand more and more what it means to live your life and have your life in us, and what that means for us as individuals and as a church. So I pray we'll hear your voice this morning and your word, and you'll lay us bare before you, and that we'll respond and accept and follow. So we just pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to read from verse 14 through chapter 3, verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 through 3:11. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Let's unpack this little section here. There's a lot in here, including a couple of pictures of what it looks like to be in Christ. And the first picture is in verse 15, where it calls us the fragrance of Christ, or the aroma of life, which is why I call today the smell of life. He compares us almost like to the idea would be like the incense in the temple, that you would smell the incense and it would kind of have that sensory experience that would cause you to start thinking about God. And he says, so we are like the fragrance of Christ, the aroma of Christ. And he says that in verse 17, he says, and listen, we're not peddling something here. We're not trying to sell you something. Instead, this is something that is revealing an inward reality, something real here. From sincerity, we're speaking Christ. This is not some clever concoction. I think of it in terms of, we had a candle. I don't know if we still have it. I've seen them. They have these cookie candles. And you light it, and it makes the house smell like freshly baked cookies. Now, if I came over to your house, and I walk in, and I smell freshly baked cookies, I'm going to be excited. And you say, yeah, it's the candle. That is going to end my excitement because, okay, so the candle smells like cookies, but the candle is not cookies. I would prefer that your house smells like freshly baked cookies because you have freshly baked cookies. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah, brother. All right. A man after my own heart. And that's what they're basically saying here. He says, we're not peddling something. This is not some cleverly concocted attempt to pass something off on you like a cookie candle. We're actually the cookies, is what he's saying. We smell like Christ because we're like Christ, not because we're peddling something, not because we're trying to create some sort of sensation. And then in chapter 3, verse 2, he uses a second illustration of being living letters. Verse 2, you are our letter written in our hearts. Verse 3, you are a letter of Christ. You are written with the Spirit on human hearts. He says, we are the message. This is again this idea of something inwardly as opposed to outwardly. The idea here is less do I act like Jesus and more do I live him. Sometimes we have this idea that we're supposed to imitate Jesus. Now, the Bible does say to imitate Christ, but the way we hear that is I have to try to act like him. And maybe you get one of those bands, WWJD. And I'm not saying those bands are bad or anything, but we have this idea that I have to put on a Jesus impression. So I need to try to act like Jesus and put on this outward impression of him. But that's not what we're supposed to do. Because then you're trying to imitate Christ, and I tell you, that's easier in the short term, but it doesn't work because you're not going to be able to hold it up because you can't keep it up because it's not who you really are. And so you're trying to act like him, but you are not reflecting him. You are merely imitating him. And that's tough. You can do it in short bursts. I can imitate Jesus every Sunday morning, no problem. Hour and a half, 2 hours, even 3 hours, I can pull this off. I can be nice to anyone for a while. The problem is that imitation, at some point, it's gonna fail. It's going to crumble. That's why in some cases you have pastor's kids that go really off the rails. Why? Because they see him the rest of the time. Or even just Christian kids from Christian homes. Why? Because you can put it on for that 2 or 3 hours and look great, but those children have seen what the guy is really like. And it ain't Jesus. Because you can't hold it together that long. After a while, you get tired of it. And when tough times come and it gets strained and gets stressed, it goes away. Because, it's not my nature. I'm trying to act in a way that it's not normal. That's the outward. It's actually harder the other way. And he references this in chapter 2, verse 16. Because as he talks about what does it mean to do this, he says, and who is adequate for these things? Who's up to this? Who is up to living Christ? And chapter 3, verse 6, he says that God made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. He made us adequate. See, because it's not based on strength. When I try to imitate Jesus, that takes a lot of work, and I got to put a lot of work into it. Okay? Because I got to put up with you people. I got to put up with my family. I got to put up with this stuff. And after a while, that takes a lot of work, and I'm not up to it. It takes tremendous strength, and no one is that strong all the time. I'm tired. I'm stressed out, whatever, and it goes away. I can't keep acting. But if it's not about the strength of my act, but about the completeness of my surrender, that's different. Not about the strength of my act, but the completeness of my surrender. Because then as I surrender myself, now, short term, that's harder. Because the act is easier short term. Because I don't have to surrender anything. I just have to put on an act. But long term, the act is impossible. It's too hard. And surrender becomes easier. Because where I say, I can't do this. I am nothing. I am weak. Which is why, what does he say? Is my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Because we are not adequate within ourselves, but when I am a servant, God makes me adequate, because now it's not about my own strength. This is impossible if you are merely reformed, because this is transformation. If you're merely reformed, where, okay, I'm not going to live that way anymore, now I'm going to be a good person, you'll never pull this off, it'll never happen, because if you're just going to try to be a good person and live according to the right Christian rules, you can't do it. It won't work. It will not hold up. But this is transformation. This is a fundamentally different life where I surrender who I am. I surrender me. So if I go home every day and I try to be a good husband, be a good father, there's going to be a breaking point where that's not going to work. And I tell you, I hit that breaking point regularly because of my flesh. But brokenness and say, I'm just not adequate. I am not adequate. I can be not adequate every day because I'm not. And so then I have to live the grace of Jesus, and I have to live his crucifixion and live his death for me. And that's different, but that transforms me. So how does this play out? You say, okay, Ira, I get sort of the idea, but still it's not very practical yet. Well, let's keep going. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's read the whole chapter. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of the darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God, and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's unpack that. The first thing we see in verse 1 is an incredibly powerful statement. And we may have breezed over it. But it says in verse 1, we have received this ministry as we received mercy. And that's big, because as we have received the mercy of Christ, as we have been bestowed, had mercy bestowed on us, what are you receiving with that ministry? We are all called to ministry. Not just pastors. Now, not everyone's called to be a pastor. Not everyone's called to be an evangelist. Not everyone's called to be a teacher. But everyone is called to ministry. If you have received mercy, you have been given a ministry. We have all been called to ministry, and sometimes we forget that. We don't think about that. But if you've been called to mercy, if you've received mercy, you have this ministry. And we do not lose heart. This life comes with ministry. Then he says, verse 5, we preach Christ, not us. We're just bond slaves. Again, so it's not about us. It's about submission. It's not about, look at me. Look how great I am. We are just slaves. We are submitting ourselves. And he pictures this powerfully in verse 7 where it says, and some of us are familiar with this verse, we have this treasure. It says earthen vessels. Literal translation would be clay pots. The description of us here is we are clay pots. We're not fine brass instruments. We're not the nice china. We're clay pots. Clay pots are fragile. They're not pretty. They're weak. And we're in, the treasure's in this clay pot. Where clay pot says, why? So that the surpassing greatness of the power of God will be evident. That will be plain that this is God, not us. This is why it can't be self-improvement. Sometimes we think, well, the Bible says this, so I've got to work on it. And we use the Bible as self-improvement to try to become better people. And then we can stand up and say, well, look at how God has changed my life. And look at, man, God has done such a great work in me, blah, 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 blah. And what's the focus on? Me. I mean, sure, I'm giving God his props, but it's about me. And God is not a prop, and his goal isn't to reform you into something that people can admire. His goal is to reach them with his love. And so what happens? When we are, instead of being putting on the good performance of being the good Christian, but instead realize that we are weak and broken and dependent, then when people see good, they say, well, that ain't me. It's very plain. What you are seeing is not the new and improved me, thanks to God. No, what you're seeing is God in me because I have had to just submit myself to him. Because I am not reformed. I am transformed. And what you're seeing is a clay pot full of Jesus' treasure. It's not me. And he goes on in verses 8 through 10 and talks about real life. And it's not pretty. We are afflicted, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. This life gets hard. We all know it. Now, here in North America, we sometimes are able to kind of protect ourselves a bit from it. We don't have it as hard as a lot of people in the world have it, but yet we all know it gets hard. People get sick, people die, people turn on us, things go bad, and life is hard. And we struggle. And if our life has been centered around the ability that I need to try to construct my life and make it work for me, then it's not going to go well. And I will be pressed, afflicted, and crushed. Persecuted, I will feel abandoned. Perplexed, I will despair. Being struck down, I will be destroyed. Because everything's invested and I need this to work. And yet we all know it doesn't work. I mean, you can make it work for a little while and then something goes wrong. And things don't work out the way they're supposed to. And that's when people give up on God and say, okay, I'm out. Because God, you are supposed to give me this, and I served you, and you are supposed to give me this, and you didn't, so I'm out. How could you let that happen? How could you let that tragedy hit? How could you let that thing go wrong? Because all the time, it was really about you. And now you're done with him. But he says, no, but we have, what we have is different. This is a whole different life that's not mine. It's not about me. And so when this all goes wrong, well, that's consistent because I wasn't living for this. Instead, I was living for that. And so when I fail and when things go wrong and when that terrible thing happens, it just reminds me of this isn't what my life was about anyway. I do not want tragedy to enter my life, but it has. I haven't had to deal with some of the big ticket items. I mean, my dad got sick and died, but not when I was young. My kids have all been healthy so far, and my wife. I haven't had to deal with the big ticket items, but I've lost a cousin to cancer. I've lost friends to accidents. and it's hard and it shakes you. But it's not about that. It's about what God's doing. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Because what's the point? Verse 11, so that Christ may be seen. He says, we carry around death with us so that Christ is seen. That's the true life. That's what it's all about. How can you keep going? Well, because my life is about his life. Oh, that's different. My life is about more than right here. I want Christ to be seen, the true life. What's my hope? Verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. I know what's coming. This is temporary. My hope is in the resurrection. Whatever I got to go through right now. Our hope is we will be raised. Verse 15, all these things are so that the grace will spread with thanksgiving. The point is, we're spreading grace. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, although the outer man is decaying. What's that? That's here. But the inner man is being renewed. What matters is being renewed every day. So even though the outer man is decaying, and that leads him to say something really absolutely amazing in verse 17, because he looks at being crushed and persecuted and struck down and all these terrible things that happened to him, and Paul had it way worse than us. He was beaten within an inch of his life. None of us have suffered probably to the point that Paul suffered. And Paul didn't suffer as bad as Jesus suffered. But Paul had been beaten up pretty bad. I don't think most of us had to deal with that. Beaten with an inch of life and left for dead. He looks at all the things that he's been through. He looks at how rough life has been, and he calls it in verse 17, momentary light affliction. What a stunning description of a lot of bad things. He goes, it's temporary and it's light. He goes, it can't be compared with what's coming. The weight of glory. The weight of what really matters. This is nothing. Verse 18, we look beyond the now. We do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The eternal, the true life. Well, as we get ready to come to the table, and I'll ask the guys to come down, because I'll be there in a minute. So, TJ and Pete, Zach, will you come help them this morning? So, yeah. Here's the question. Are you Reformed? Or transformed? Are you asking God to fix you? When I was a teenager, I hated me. I hated me. Here's part of what I hated about me. I had a weird sense of humor. Go figure. I also tended to talk too much. And when you have a weird sense of humor and then you talk too much, those two don't go well together. I was also terribly shy. Still am. You lost you there. I am. I'll tell you, I still have a weird sense of humor and I still talk too much. And all God's people went, we know. It works kind of well as a speaker because it makes me a more entertaining speaker. Because you never know what's going to come out of my mouth, and sometimes it's funny. It wasn't a winning combination for a high school, public school. Can't tell you. Didn't go well. I begged God to fix me. To turn me into what I ought to be. What I thought I ought to be. He never did, as you know. Because still got strange sense of humor, still talks way too much. And that's just two of a long list of things wrong with me. He never fixed them. He's never reformed me. I'm still as broken as I was then. What has changed is him being able to use me when I surrender. When my life is not about me, but surrendering myself to him and his life. So, second question, are you a good person or a surrendered person? Because if you're a good person, people will notice that and you'll get praised for it, and then you'll do false humility. Man, you're such a good person. No, it's all Jesus. Inwardly, you're like, thank you. But you can't do that. So outwardly, you go, no, it's all God. But if you're a surrendered person, they're going to say, you're a good person. And you're like, you have no idea. Because if you say, Ira, you're a good person, I'm like, no. 10 minutes in my head, you wouldn't think that. Because I'm a selfish person. I have evil thoughts. I have problems. I'm a surrendered person. I'm a delivered person. I've been forgiven. I haven't been fixed. Are you a good person? Or are you just a surrendered person who has said, Lord, I can't do this. I am not adequate. Are you a living letter? Or are you like this? I told you there's a secret about this book. I put it on the Facebook there that said there's a terrible secret. Here's the terrible secret about this book. It's blank. There's a little inscription in the front. It was given to me for a Christmas present a long time ago. Not one other mark in this book. It's totally blank. This book has no message. It looks great. But nobody's going to get anything out of it because there's nothing in it. Are you one of these? You look good. You got the good appearance. And nice and shiny. Look way better than being all torn apart. But you got no message. Nobody's going to meet Jesus in you. But boy, they'll admire what a nice person you are. Are you one of them? You have a nice cover, but no message. So we come to the bread and the cup. We're going to play two songs for the passing. Songs we've used here before. Oh, maybe we're not. As we come to the bread, we're going to listen to the song, The Poem of Your Life. It's about, have you surrendered to let God's life be in you? I'm going to ask TJ to pray for the bread.
Good morning, Lord. I thank you for this time to reflect on what our lives mean and what they should be for you. Lord, I pray that we can surrender every bit of our imperfections, every bit of our works for you. Lord, I thank you for dying on the cross at Calvary. I thank you for surrendering yourself to your Father. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.
A lot as a modern American church is the gift of hospitality. Not everyone has the gift of hospitality, but we're all called to be hospitable and share our lives. Because again, any of us can be nice for an hour or two at church. But when you invite someone into your home, now they get to know you. Now they see what it's like. And if you have them in often, because you could also clean the house for one day, but if you have them in often, they're going to see it the way it really is. And that's not just the dishes, that's also you. But that is where, if you're surrendered, that is where they'll begin to see Jesus, not in your perfection, but in the poem of your life that is dependent and surrendered. Even when it's tough, even when you're pressed and crushed and everything hurts, because you're just weak. And boy, does that show the power of God. Jesus was weak for us, and he gave up himself for us. And it reminds us to give up everything for him. Let's eat this in remembrance of him. ask Pete to pray for the cup. You get up. Is he the reason you do what you do? When you go to the bank, when you go to the gas station, when you go to the grocery store, when you go to work, is he the reason? Too often it's, no, the reason is because this is my life. And I will act accordingly. And then they won't see Jesus, they'll see me. Jesus came and made his life about us. And now we give our lives to him. Dying is hard. It was hard for Jesus. But he laid down his life for us, and we remember this, and we lay down our lives every day for him. Let's drink this in remembrance of him. If you want to pass your cups to the aisles, the men will pick them up. We're going to sing one more song. Let's stand.